If you haven't read or watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, I would encourage you to check it out. The story is a masterful allegory about Jesus' triumph over evil through his death and resurrection. And the retelling of the gospel comes to life through a hero lion named Aslan and a wicked white witch and four adventurous children. Those are kind of the primary characters involved there. Now, Lewis wanted the hero of his story to be represented by the most powerful and majestic animal in the animal kingdom. And in his mind, that was a lion. And he wanted a lion to be the hero because the lion would represent Jesus. And he used a wicked white witch who was beautiful and attractive to represent the devil who masquerades around like an angel of light, the Bible says. Well, at one point early on in the story, the children find themselves in Narnia, a new kingdom. And after walking through a stranger's wardrobe, while they're there in Narnia, they meet a beaver who begins to tell them about Aslan, the king. And he says, the beaver says, "Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe?" "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said the beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good, and he is the king, I tell you." Now, even though this story is an allegory where Jesus is represented by the lion, I think the allegory, at least upon this point of meeting Aslan and hearing about Aslan, this mighty and powerful lion, plays out in regards to the Holy Spirit as well. Because so many misconceptions and needless worries arise regarding the Holy Spirit simply because we do not understand who the Holy Spirit is and what He is like. His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His patience within the lives of a believer. Some people hear about the Holy Spirit and they fear Him, and not in a good way either. They just back away from the Spirit of God altogether because He's been misrepresented to them. And they don't understand that He is infinitely good. And He has our good and the glory of Christ in mind when it comes to being at work in our life. And the Holy Spirit comes in the likeness and the fullness of Jesus Christ, so much so that when you look to Jesus and you see who He is, you can understand who the Spirit of God is as well. For the Spirit of God has been one with Jesus from all eternity past. He's the third member of the triune God whom we serve. Other people have run after the Spirit, ooing and awing over His power, trying to capture Him and tame Him and control Him so that the Spirit of God could perform in a three-ring circus and act out in ways for their own entertainment. But the Spirit of God is not one to be captured or tamed. He is the one who has been sent to tame the believer, to convict the unbeliever of sin, and to bring us in union with Christ. He is the one who tames our sin nature and conforms us to the image of Jesus. And He's the one who fills us and empowers us to be Jesus' witnesses all throughout the earth. Book upon book has been written upon the subject of the Holy Spirit. Some of them good, some of them not so good. There's garbage. You could throw them in the trash can. And there's a great divide within the Church of Jesus Christ upon the extent of the Spirit of God's work within the life of the believer. and how the Spirit should be moving and operating within the church today. Now, a lot of this division centers in upon the first few chapters of the book of Acts. It also centers in upon 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, we are not going to have the time to get into all of those details this morning, for sure. So, two really fantastic books just upon the Holy Spirit that I would recommend for you. I got a picture so you can just kind of see their covers. Is The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit by R.A. Torrey. And another really good, really small book is How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit by A.W. Tozer. Two awesome books, great reads. And The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit by R.A. Torrey is definitely a more thorough work and unpacks quite a bit of information regarding what the Scriptures have to say about the Holy Spirit and His work. That's there for you if you want to go deeper. And I would encourage you to do it. If you got the time, go for it. But this morning, I simply want to deal with the passage at hand, verses 4 through 8, with enough simplicity and sufficiency to say what the Scriptures have to say regarding the Holy Spirit and His empowerment in light of the book of Acts and in the context of the whole of Scripture, so that you guys can begin to understand who this Holy Spirit is and what He does, that you will see Him in truth, and that He is indeed good beyond all measure. So Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. It says, "And being assembled together with them, He," that is Jesus, "He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" So I want to slow our roll a little bit this morning and talk about some of the differences that are inside of the church when it comes to being baptized with the Spirit. There is a very clear divide upon how to view this event within the church. Now, some view this event as a unique one-time event that happened in a significant way with outward demonstrations that represents the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that takes place at the moment of regeneration. When someone comes to faith in Christ and they're born again and placed inside of the body of Christ. And they would point to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 to make their case. Now, others, such as myself, see being baptized with the Holy Spirit as something that is separate and distinct from being baptized by the Spirit. I think the Scripture makes a very clear case that there's a difference between being baptized with the Spirit and being baptized by the Spirit. Now, depending on where you land on this topic theologically, it's going to affect your interactions and your dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice that I did not say that a differing viewpoint upon this topic is going to kick you out of the kingdom of God. It definitely is not going to do that. Now, although some people will treat their brothers and sisters in Christ as if it will. You know, it's like, "You don't believe the Spirit of God for today to move in cool ways? You're just not, you don't know nothing." Well, on the opposite side, other people are like, "That's not, you know, what are you doing? You want the Spirit of God? That's not for today. You're just being whack and crazy, and I don't know if I could fellowship with you. So both of those views are wrong. They're wrong. We should never part ways with another brother or sister in Christ who has a differing view on what it means to be baptized with the Spirit. That person affirms the personhood and deity of the Holy Spirit as coexisting in eternal oneness with the Father and the Son. They're a brother in Christ. Right? We might have some differing views, but they're a brother and they're a sister in Christ. And even though we have the liberty to disagree in a brotherly fashion upon this issue, where we land on this issue, even though it is not a salvational issue, it will have an impact on your walk with Jesus. Right? So if this event, being baptized with the Spirit, is something that is subsequent to us being born again, something that happens more than just on a one-time basis, and that we should be waiting upon the Lord and seeking Him to empower us, if that's true, and God wants us to do that, but we don't believe it's true, it's going to hinder us from being open to God moving in that way in our life. The flip side of that is true as well. If that's not true, and we're spending our time doing that, we're really spinning our wheels, accomplishing nothing. So it does have an effect upon our walk, and that's why it's important just to hammer this out. So I want to slow down and unpack what the Bible has to say about the what and the for who and the how long and the why upon being baptized with the Spirit, and then just let the chips fall where they may as we begin to see the awe-inspiring goodness of our Lord, the Spirit of God at work in our lives. So let's start with the what. What does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit? Now, you might hear some people say, speak of it in terms of baptized by the Spirit or baptism of the Spirit. And I think it's important to nail down the terms here. The Bible says, by our Lord, He uses the phrase baptized with the Spirit. And so sometimes you just got to clarify definitions with people when they're talking about it. And so a lot of times I hear people, baptism of the Spirit, a lot of times they're talking about the same thing. Baptism by the Spirit, they may or may not be talking about the same thing. I personally think they're two different events. So, is being baptized with the Spirit the same thing as being baptized by the Spirit? Or i.e., is it just another way of saying that we have been indwelt and sealed by the Spirit of God in a New Testament sense? You know, marking us out spiritually as those who belong to Jesus, who are in union with Him as part of the church body. Or is this experience something that is separate and distinct from that event? And so first off, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 together, and let's begin to see if it is the same thing. And here Paul is addressing the unity that we have in the body of Christ and what he's done when people come to faith in Jesus. He says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit," i.e. taking in the Spirit. Now, what is clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that when a person turns to faith in Jesus, the universal work of the Spirit of God is to uniquely place a believer in union with Christ and with other members of the body of Christ. The Spirit makes us a member of His church. That's a work of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that makes us members of the body of Christ as He imparts new life to us and takes up residence inside of us and He seals us. And I don't want to go too far off target here, but this is the only church membership that really counts. All right? This is the only church membership that really counts. We do not have an official church membership enrollment at this fellowship. The way I see it is, you're either in Christ or you're not. You either have repented and turned in genuine faith to Jesus or you haven't. Either the Spirit of God lives in you or He doesn't. And signing a piece of paper that says that you're a part of the church cannot and does not make you a true member of the body of Christ. Only the Spirit of God can do that as one turns in faith to Jesus. Now, just to clarify, I really and truly and sincerely am not knocking churches that have an official church membership. I actually think there are some really good ways that a church can go about that. I also think that there are some really bad ways that a church can go about that. We have just opted not to have an official membership here. I believe a more organic approach of connecting to the church body serves us better. And that does not mean, I guess here's the thing, that does not mean that there isn't a place for new believer classes. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't willingly submit our lives to the Scriptures, to one another, and to the life and authority contained within the scriptural bounds of the local church that God has called us to. So just because we don't have an official membership doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing those things. We should be submitting our life to those things. Admittedly, I think that there are shortcomings to not having an official church membership as well, but I'm equally convinced that an official church membership does not solve all the problems that it claims to resolve either. A lot of times, like, you need to have church membership because that's how, you know, everyone knows they're committed and they know what they need to do. And I think there's ways you can do it in a good way, and there's ways I think it falls short and doesn't play out well, and I think there's ways that you can allow that to happen organically, and we can follow up as committed members of the body of Christ to see where people are at in their commitment. Encourage them, call them, follow up with them, disciple them. There's ways we can do that in an organic fashion as well. But at the end of the day, I am confident that I would stand in agreement with perhaps my more traditional brother in Christ, who is going to a church that has an official church membership enrollment. At the end of the day, I'm confident that we would stand in agreement that the only church membership that really counts is the one spoken of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's, and period, the end. That's the only one that really counts. And when one turns to Ephesians chapter 1, we discover that when one believes upon Christ, the Spirit of God not only takes up residence inside of the believer's life, He does so in a permanent and unwavering fashion, sealing us as the purchased possession of Christ, guaranteeing our inheritance in Jesus until the day we are with Him in glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And again and again and again throughout this passage, Paul is reminding us of the benefits that we have in Him. This is what we have in Him. And then in verse 13 he says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." It's permanent. It's unwavering. The Spirit of God has marked us and sealed us as belonging to Jesus. And the fact of the matter is if a person does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them or sealing them and marking them out as Christ's purchased possession, if they have not been baptized by, if the Spirit has not taken them and joined them in union with Christ and His church body, then that person is not saved. They are not saved. And they do not belong to Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. And here the apostle tells us, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, love that, it's another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Right? I mean, that's a pretty strong statement there. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you're not saved. Period. You're not saved. You do not belong to Jesus. Now, this is the sealing or this marking out, this indwelling of the Spirit of God is not something that ebbs and flows. In fact, the Bible talks about how we can grieve the Spirit of God who dwells inside of us. And when we partake in sin, the Spirit of God is grieved. He's the Holy Spirit. And so when we seek after unholy things, the Spirit of God is grieved. It's not something that we need again and again and again if we've come to faith in Christ. Once we are sealed, once the Spirit of God has taken up residence inside of us, when we come to faith in Christ, that's it. We're marked. We belong to Jesus. But this indwelling aspect of the Spirit within our life as believers, the question I want to ask is that aspect the same thing that is being spoken of here in Acts chapter 1? Is it the same thing? Is Acts chapter 1 referring to disciples being regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit of God? Or is it talking about, in other words, is it talking about making them members of the body of Christ, or is it referring to something else? And I personally believe that the straightforward reading would indicate that it's something else. It's not what's being spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First of all, everything Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 24, 49 have to do with empowerment. It has to do with empowerment. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And in Acts 1, 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth." Spiritual conversion and new birth are not in view. I mean, they're not even spoken of here with regards to being baptized with the Spirit. Jesus doesn't say, "Now wait in Jerusalem until you are born again, until you are indwelt with the Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem until you are made members of the body of Christ." Jesus says, "Wait until you receive power." In both Luke and Acts, baptism with the Spirit is seen as the Spirit of God coming upon a believer for empowerment. Not in, but upon a believer for empowerment. All the verses about conversion or union in Christ, the Spirit is said to be in them, taking up residence in them, sealing them. And so I think it's safe to say that the disciples already had the Spirit of God in that sense already. They were already sealed with the Spirit. That had already taken place. And just to drive the point home a little bit further, look at the Gospel of John chapter 20, and in verse 19, this is on the very first day after Jesus rose from the grave. Now, at Acts chapter 1, We're on day 40, right? He appeared to him over a period of 40 days. So we're on day one. Day one of Jesus raising from the dead. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. And if you read in context, you're like, oh, it is talking about the very first day Jesus rose from the grave. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, get this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. On the very first day after Jesus raises from the grave, the scripture says he literally breathes on the disciples, and the text says they receive the Holy Spirit. I believe at this point the disciples were sealed in a New Testament sense, in the fuller sense of the Spirit arriving in a believer's life. They're sealed. It's belonging to Christ. Now that their trust is in Jesus, the very first day Christ raises from the grave, the Spirit of God has marked them out. Right? I think it's kind of hard to read it like, oh, he's just allegorically talking about this thing that's going to happen. I'm like, you know, he breathes on them and something, he's like, receive the Spirit. I think they received the Spirit. That's what happened. It's just a normal reading. That's what you would conclude. I have to believe that in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus tells the disciples to wait until the Spirit comes upon them so that they can receive power to be His witnesses, that there is a real distinction with a difference that Jesus is making here. There's a distinction with the difference to the Spirit indwelling and sealing a believer, and when the Spirit comes upon a believer's life and fills them and empowers them to be His witness. There is a difference between being baptized by the Spirit and being brought into the body of Christ and being baptized with the Spirit with power to be His witness. In 1 Corinthians 12, it is the Spirit of God who is the agent, right? He's the agent that is immersing us or baptizing the believer. That's what baptism means. He's immersing the believer into the body of Christ, bringing us into spiritual union with the body of Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, it's Jesus who is the agent that is baptizing His church with the Spirit. It's something different. John the Baptist said that this day was going to come. In Luke chapter 3, verse 15, he says, now as the people were in expectation, and as all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's like, I drench you guys with water. I'm immersing you in water. Jesus is going to drench you. He is going to immerse you in the Spirit of God. That's something He's going to do. And additionally, we see throughout the book of Acts a continued need to be filled with the Spirit of God again and again. Being filled with the Spirit is the most common way the Bible describes this coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. Being baptized with the Spirit. And right from the outset of the Spirit coming in power, we see that experience described as such. We touched upon it last week. It's worth going over again. Pentecost comes. They're waiting 10 days. The Spirit of God comes, and He comes with power. And what does the Scripture say? How does it describe it? Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when the Bible itself explains what happened when the Spirit arrived, when they were initially baptized with the Spirit, it says that they were filled with the Spirit. And those terms are interchangeable. Now what is ironic is that there are brothers in Christ I know who would deny that being baptized with the Spirit is something that is for today. Christians can't be baptized with the Spirit. But they would say Christians should be filled with the Spirit. And I kind of chuckle to myself because I'm like, there's not really a difference with a distinction. I mean, if you just read through, I'm like, they're the same thing. But I understand, in their mind, when they say being filled with the Spirit, they're like, I know I need the Spirit's empowerment to do God's work. But I think when people talk about being baptized with the Spirit, I associate that with kookiness and televangelists on TV, and so that's crazy. And I'm like, I think that's crazy too. I don't know that we need to be trying to tame the Spirit or make him some form of entertainment, you know, within the church. That's not a real manifestation of the Spirit of God at all. But if the Bible doesn't make a distinction with a difference between those terms, then I don't think we should either, because I mean, if we do that, I think we're only kind of muddying the water still. We should just really kind of seek to, what does the Bible say? You know, what does the Bible say regarding these things? Now, in one sense, I will concede that the initial arriving and announcement of the Spirit coming in power to operate in the lives of His people in a fuller, more manifest fashion is not something that is going to be repeated. I do not think that we should expect, as a church, a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire to be divided over our heads, and then we begin speaking in tongues to a crowd of expectant Jews. Here's what's going on. I don't think we should expect that. And when the disciples continue to be filled, guess what? That doesn't happen again. They are filled again continually, but that doesn't happen. So I will say, in one sense, the initial arrival, it was a one-time thing. And we'll unpack more of that when we get to going through Pentecost. But each and every time the Spirit is poured out, there is a fresh filling. There's a fresh filling that comes upon the disciples so that they could do the work of being a witness, being an effective and powerful witness for Jesus. I want you just to see in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. And this is where Peter and John are confronting the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And it says, Then Peter, this is after what happened at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." You understand, the verb here demands a fresh filling. It demands a new filling. After Peter and John were threatened and released by them, they reported it to their companions, and they began to pray together, and they leaned in, and they drew near to the Lord. And then with Peter and John in the midst of this company of companions who were praying, the Bible says in Acts 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Again. "And they spoke the word of God with boldness." What was the manifestation that happened? Did they start speaking in tongues? No. They just spoke the word of God boldly. And it was, the verb again demands a fresh filling. There's no wind. There's no tongues being divided out over their heads. They simply speak the word of God boldly. This is because an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, I should say, is not speaking in tongues. And you have some on the far kind of charismaniac side of things who say, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you speak in tongues. That is not true. That is not true. The Bible does not bear that out at all. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is you're an effective witness for Jesus Christ. He empowers you to be a witness for Him. And that can mean a lot of different things, given the context. A lot of different things. Now, let me just ask you, in light of what we just saw happened here for them, they spoke the Word of God boldly. Do you need to speak the Word of God boldly? Do you need power to speak the Word of God boldly in your life? I know I do. I know in my own strength I can't do it. I need power. I need supernatural help and strength to serve Christ in that regard, to live for Him and to be a witness for Him. The word translated in the original language for the word witness, you'll be my witnesses, there in Acts 1 verse 8, is the Greek word martys. It's the Greek word martys. That's where we get our word martyr from. I will give you power to be my martyrs. To lay your life down. To live sacrificially for me. To live boldly for me. To be unashamed of me. To tell the world who I am, what I've done for them. The Spirit of God gives us power to be witnesses, to be martyrs. In a world that is hostile to the gospel, and a world that wants to keep Jesus, wants you to keep Jesus all to yourself, in a world where we have to increasingly put our neck on the line to live for Christ, in a world where Satan wants real Christian ministry and real Christian living to be of little to no effect, so that you can be conformed to the world's image instead of being transformed into the image of Christ, do you think that there is a reason that Jesus would pour His Spirit out upon His bride? I think there's a reason. I think there's a reason that He would do that. It is so that we could fulfill His command, His commission to the entire church, to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. Do we need spiritual power to do that? You betcha. We need the Spirit's power to do that. And I think there's a reason that Jesus is telling His disciples to wait. And I think there's a need, even today, for fresh fillings of the Spirit of God within our life. And I think there's a reason that Jesus gives His church spiritual gifts too. And I still believe that those gifts are for today and they're to be practiced in a healthy and balanced way within the church. That's for another study. The reality is, we all need to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit, is separate and distinct from the indwelling, regenerative, sealing work of the Holy Spirit at conversion. It's something that the disciples needed, even though they were already sealed. Even though they had already received the Spirit, Jesus is saying, you need to wait. You need this in your life. And the question you might have is, well, okay, Mike, I can see there is a difference with the distinction. These are two different things, the indwelling work and the upon work, the filling work of the Spirit. But is it for today? Or is that just kind of like, you know, as the Bible's being formed, but now that we have the Bible, we don't need that? You know, that's kind of done away with. I'm glad you asked that question, because Bible answers it for us. Acts chapter 2 verse 14. And here we have Peter responding to the crowd that just witnessed Pentecost happen. They witness the disciples being baptized with the Spirit. And they're like, wow, you know, are they drunk or what's going on? All this stuff's going on. So now Peter, it says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Right? It's the promise of the Father. And he says that promise is found in the writings of the prophet Joel. And Joel says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Interestingly enough, if the promise was regarding just getting a new heart, you know, the Spirit of God doing a fuller work of sealing people after Christ had died and risen from the grave, Peter could have just clearly quoted from Ezekiel, who speaks about that, about getting a new heart, flesh, soft and tender heart. But Peter doesn't quote Ezekiel. He quotes Joel, saying that this is the promise of the Father. And he's not just going to pour his spirit out on a select few, like in the Old Testament, as God was doing his work, as he's reached, even at the tabernacle, the Spirit of God was poured out upon Beelzebul and some others who were constructing it. At times, the Spirit of God was poured out upon kings and other prophets to move forward the work of God and the kingdom of God as he saw fit. But now, in a unique way, after Christ has come, in a more fuller way, the Spirit of God is going to be poured out not just on a few, not just on some prophets and some other, but on all of God's servants. All of them. All of us have been commissioned to go and make disciples. All of us need to be empowered. It's going to be for everyone. And now, now, in these last days, in a greater, fuller way, His Spirit is poured out on all His servants. And the question becomes, okay, well, all right, yes, that happened at Pentecost. I see. That needed to was poured on all of them. But is that something that is still continued on for today? Jump down to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And Peter drives home the application. He says, "Therefore..." You know, after he proclaims the gospel and they saw what happened and he points out their need for Jesus to repent and turn to him, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Right? The promise of the Father, being baptized with the Spirit. And he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off." That's you and me. To you and me. "As many as the Lord our God will call." In addition to this, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes to the church in Ephesus, commanding them to be filled, continually filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine." Drunkenness, just habitual sin in general, quenches the Spirit. It quenches the work that God wants to do in our life. So don't be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that phrase, "be filled," in the Greek, is in the present tense, which tells us that it is a continued, ongoing thing that keeps happening. It's something we need to continually be seeking after. And now look at the results of being filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." You know, you ever just spend time with the Lord and hang out with Him and certain worship songs just kind of flood over you in your heart. You're just like, man, God's so good. You show up to church, meet with your brothers and sisters, and you're just jazzed about the Lord and what He's done, and you're able to impart encouragement. And let me share with you this song. It's really cool. Did you listen to that? You share it with them. They're encouraged. That's the Spirit of God at work. So, well, I don't know. I thought there was supposed to be tongues of fire and this crazy stuff happening. That's the Spirit of God at work. And we need Him. We need Him in our day-to-day fellowship, our day-to-day just encouraging one another to seek the Lord, building one another up, being a witness for the Lord outside in the world. We need Him. You say, okay, Mike, I see that being filled with the Spirit is something we need for today. It's separate and distinct from being indwelt by the Spirit and sealed by the Spirit. I see that. I see from the Scriptures, I hope you do, that it's something that is for today. And I see that the Bible commands us be filled. It commands us to be filled with the Spirit. But is the Spirit safe? Is the Spirit safe? Am I just going to be a weirdo my whole life if I trust in the Lord and ask Him to pour His Spirit upon me and wait upon the Lord so that I can be filled and empowered? Am I just destined to be a weirdo? Is He safe? Well, who said anything about safe, right? Who said anything about safe? After all, He's there to lead you into all truth, which the world hates. After all, He's there to empower you to be a witness for Christ, whom the world cannot stand. So who said anything about being safe? But He is good. He is good. After all, He is called the Spirit of Christ. And so whenever we look to Jesus and we see His loveliness, we see His patience, we see His mercy, we see His kindness, we can know and understand that the Spirit of God is exactly like that. He's exactly like that. Jesus said when He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us, He'd be our helper. He's going to be a helper like me. And the same Spirit who comes upon you to empower you is the same Spirit that came upon Jesus and empowered Him to do ministry. Your ministry is going to conform to the way Jesus reached out to people, the way Jesus loved on people. That's what it's going to look like. You know? Am I going to be a weirdo? Maybe to some people that's weird. But He'll empower you to be like Jesus. Empower you to reach people like Jesus was reaching people. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Now, the word "another" there in the Greek, it literally means another of the exact same kind. Another of the exact same kind. The way I've come alongside your side, the way I've been in your life, the Spirit of God will be in your life as well. The Spirit of God is altogether good. We're not there to tame the Spirit or try to turn the Spirit of God into some freak show inside the church for our own entertainment. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we want to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How am I to do that? Do that by waiting. You do that by pressing in and leaning in upon the Lord, by knowing, God, You promised You'd send Your Spirit. You promised You'd empower me. And God, I just come to You in dependence. I trust You'll send Your Spirit. And I'm going to wait upon You. I'm not going to rush out and do, I'm not going to just blow You off and do things in my own strength. I'm going to draw near to You. And He will fill us. And there's more I can unpack there, but we'll have to do that as we go through the rest of the book of Acts. But I hope that this lays just a superb foundation for you guys to go. Being filled with the Spirit is needed for today. It's needed for today, and He is altogether good, and we can trust Him. to lead us in Christ-likeness. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. And God, we ask as your church body, fill us, empower us to encourage one another and to be a witness for you and a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.